Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word, that you are not silent, that you speak to us. And we pray that as we listen to your word today, as we hear it being taught and preached to us, that we will become, that we will know Jesus better, and we will get to know him and get to have him clear our ideas and thoughts and relationship with him. Pray that you will clarify it to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading today is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 35 to 40. So chapter 12, verse 35 to 40. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Over to you, Simon.
Alfie, thanks very much indeed. Lovely to be at the Moorgate Talks once again. We're starting this new series of talks in Luke's Gospel. I've called the series Getting Jesus Clear. Today, Getting Jesus Clear on His Return. And my aim is simple. It is that we'd be ready for the return of Jesus because we know it's worth the wait. I guess it's a good time of year, isn't it, to be thinking about the future as the summer draws to an end. Many of us begin to sort of focus our horizons and think ahead to the future. So let me ask, what is it that's on your horizon right now? What's, if you like, occupying your mind? It might be job hunting, where the horizon, so to speak, is, well, perhaps it's just getting a job, or it might be moving up to the next level. Or perhaps your horizon is professional qualifications. You're hoping to hit the right grades. It may be romance, where the horizon is possible marriage. I guess it may be bereavement, where actually you're not really sure what the horizon is at all. Or it may simply be getting beyond COVID, where the horizon is just, please, can I have a normal life again? Well, as we come back to Luke's Gospel, we're looking at this central section from 10:38 to 13:21. It's a section all about discipleship, what it looks like to follow Jesus. And Jesus makes it clear in this passage we're looking at this lunchtime that the biggest thing he wants to be occupying our minds, the thing he really wants to have on our horizon, is his second coming. That is his return at the end of history, to wrap up history and bring in his perfect kingdom. That's the horizon we need if we are to be ready for his return. And I've simply got two points for us this lunchtime, which you'll see there on the outline if you've downloaded that from the chat. Firstly, be ready. Be ready. Have a look again at Luke 12, verses 35 and 36. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Now, this would have been a very familiar picture in the first century. A wealthy master goes away for a wedding celebration. The celebrations themselves may have taken place over a number of days. Factor in travel, getting there, coming back again, and the master could easily have been away for a week. The household servants need to be expectant and watchful for his return. In other words, it's a scene straight from the television programme series Downton Abbey. Lord and Lady Grantham have gone off for a Smart Society engagement somewhere. They're expected back late. No one quite knows when. All the other servants have gone off to bed. But faithful old Carson, the head butler, is still immaculately dressed, wearing his bow tie and black tails, waiting for the sound of the car tires on the drive, which is his signal to go upstairs, open the front door, and welcome them back. Now, to some, of course, the very idea that Jesus will return at the end of history sounds ridiculous. Perhaps you're looking in on the Christian faith in some way. And the idea that Jesus will return and bring in his perfect kingdom is frankly unbelievable. And again, it is a central doctrine of the Christian faith. That is that Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of sins. He then rose from the dead, never to die again 3 days later. He ascended to heaven, where he is now enthroned in glory, and he will return as Lord and Judge of all. That is the point where he will summon his people to be with him forever in the new creation, even as he brings judgment on his enemies. It's what churches have believed for the last 2,000 years. Here's a part of the Apostles' Creed, which is regularly said. On the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And in our verses, notice how the Lord Jesus identifies three elements of his return which will help us to be ready. And they're on the outline. First, his return is imminent. In other words, it could happen at any time. Verse 35, stay dressed for action. You're not going to have time to get changed. Keep your lamps burning in the days before electricity. You're not going to have time to trim the wicks and light the lamps. It's just what Jesus says later on in Luke's Gospel. Don't look it up now, but I've put another reference, Luke 17, for you to look up later. There he says he's going to return on a day which is completely normal. In other words, people will be going about their business, meeting up with people, eating, drinking, social occasions such as weddings and so on. There's going to be no warning. His return is imminent. It could happen at any time. Now, I'm very conscious that in some Christian circles, COVID has prompted no end of speculation about the significance of the pandemic. And in particular, people are asking, well, is this now a sign that Jesus is about to return? Now, apart from the fact that Jesus counseled against such speculation, the fact is we're far more likely to be ready for his return if instead of speculating whether now could be the time, we simply expected his return at any time. His return is imminent. But then secondly, there will be delay. Verse 38, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. The second watch of the night was between 10 p.m. and 2 a.m. The third watch of the night between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. To which, of course, someone might say, well, hang on a moment. That's all very well, but a delay of 2,000 years is a very long time indeed. To which I think we probably need to say, well, it is to us, but it's not to God. I've put some verses from later on in the New Testament on the outline, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. As the Apostle Peter says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is outside time, and yet he sees the whole of history. How long has Jesus been delayed so far? Well, 2,000 years, and yet from God's outside time, seeing the whole of history perspective, it's just a couple of days. And notice the reason for the delay is not slowness, but patience. he longs that more people would come to repentance and faith in Jesus while they can and before it's too late. So Jesus' return is imminent. There will be delay. And thirdly, it will be a surprise. Verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Now, I've twice been burgled. On both times, it was unexpected. I wasn't ready. If only I'd received a tip-off, I wouldn't have gone out. I'd have stayed in and armed myself with a cricket bat or a hockey stick or something like that. Jesus concludes, verse 40, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The you there is emphatic. You must be ready. Jesus is insistent, addressing his disciples as he has been since chapter 12, verse 22. Regardless of what others are doing, you make sure you are ready. Now, one of the phrases we've heard a lot of over recent months is the idea of being on the wrong side of history. The idea that future generations will look back on something we're doing at the moment or thinking at the moment and will think us to be in the wrong for it. Take, for example, the slave trade. It was respectable in America and England for much of the 18th century, but now we realise how very wrong it was indeed. Those who participated in it were on the wrong side of history. Or more recently, the Mayor of London, Sadiq Khan, warned ahead of Donald Trump's visit to the UK last year that welcoming him would put us on the wrong side of history. The point is, we all have blind spots. We all have things we fail to see. And yet the concept of being on the wrong side of history has a massive problem because it relies on us knowing how history is going to end up. And that, of course, is why these words of Jesus are so very important, because he shows us where history is heading. Jesus will return. He will usher in a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. That is the one event you really don't want to be on the wrong side of. Jesus, you see, is warning us against having the biggest blind spot of all and not being ready for his return. Because you see, the risk of being unprepared, the risk of falling asleep, is very real indeed. Indeed, earlier on in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus has shown us what some of those things are. So in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, he's spoken about the danger that comes from opposition or persecution. It's summarized there for us in verses 8 and 9, the temptation to be a secret disciple, verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. A danger perhaps especially if we're starting a new job or if we're moving on to a new role within our current work, within the current firm. Well, it may be wealth and ambition that will mean we're asleep when Jesus returns, in which case we need to heed the warning of the rich fool in chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, the successful businessman who says to himself, verse 18, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And the great tragedy is, he is so spectacularly short-sighted. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? He is completely unprepared for the day when he has to meet Jesus Christ. Or it may just be that the anxieties of life mean that we're not ready, the stuff that demands all our attention. Verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body what you'll put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. It's so easy to get distracted. So easy to set our hearts on other things, our horizons on other things. Instead, verse 31, we're to set our ambitions and our hearts on Jesus' kingdom. You see, what's the lie Jesus exposes? Well, it's there in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Did you spot the lie Jesus exposes? It's that if we seek after treasure in this world, it won't change our hearts. But Jesus says it will, which means we mustn't imagine that we are the exception. Be ready. Secondly, it will be worth it. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Now, I wonder whether one of the reasons those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ may not be ready for his return is because we're not really persuaded fully in our heart of hearts that what Jesus offers is better. Over the holiday, I read the New York Times bestseller, When Breath Becomes Air, written by a guy called Paul Kalanithi. He was a top American neurosurgeon. He'd been brought up in a Christian home. He had been ambitious to make it to the top of his field. He was spectacularly successful. He had achieved everything he wanted to in his career. And he even had a second career lined up for himself as an author. Life was good. He had married the girl he had met at university. They lived in a beautiful house. Until, that is, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he died at the age of 37. Now, in God's great kindness, he had begun to go to church again, although it's unclear, reading the book, what he actually made of Jesus Christ. And yet, the point is this, that his life had almost been too good. I guess it's a danger for many of us, isn't it, with our horizons and our ambitions focused on this world. It's why I began by asking us what some of those things might be that we're focused on at the moment. But notice that here's the thing. You see, Jesus isn't saying, forget all those other things. They are unimportant by comparison. Now, in a sense, that would be true. Well, it would be true. But it wouldn't really change our hearts. Instead, Jesus is saying, look, get the biggest thing in perspective, my return. Get that in perspective. And once you've got the biggest thing in perspective, then you'll be able to keep all the other things in perspective as well. So look again at verse 37. It's hard, isn't it, to think of anything more wonderful? I mean, it's so kind of the wrong way round. It would have been inconceivable for any master in the first century to stoop to this kind of lowly service. And yet that is precisely what Jesus will do. It's rather like the Queen making the cucumber sandwiches and serving the tea at a royal garden party. Or back on the set of Downton Abbey, imagine the head butler, Carson, opening the car door when Lord and Lady Grantham have come back from some smart engagement. He opens the car door. Lord Grantham says, thanks for staying up, Carson. Now you go and put your feet up and I will get you something to eat. And yet verse 37 shouldn't surprise us. The first time Jesus came to earth, he explained he was coming not to be served by others, but instead to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He died on the cross to take the penalty for our sins, to bring forgiveness and peace with God for those who follow him. And in the same way, when he comes the second time, he will again come to serve his people and take us to be with him in the heavenly banquet. You see, just let me ask, I wonder what you imagine the return of Jesus in splendor and glory at the end of time will look like. I wonder where you sort of picture yourself, perhaps at the back of the crowds, desperately trying to peer over the heads of others, perhaps in the cheap seats, trying to peer around the corner and get a glimpse of what's going on, an insignificant spectator. Instead, if we belong to Jesus, we'll be seated at the heavenly banquet, being served by the King of Kings. Now, the Lord Jesus is picking up here on Old Testament imagery of the new creation. If you have a Bible to hand, please would you turn back to Isaiah in the Old Testament, halfway through the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 25, and let me read a couple of verses for us. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9, where the prophet Isaiah looks forward to the final day when the Lord God gathers his people to be with him in the new creation. Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It's a glorious picture. Death swallowed up forever, no more tears, no more suffering, a glorious heavenly banquet. And those present, what will they be saying? Well, it's there in verse 9. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Living the Christian life over the long haul is not easy. And frankly, many of the things which might divert us from Jesus do look very attractive in themselves. And yet Jesus says it will be well worth the wait. Well, let me finish by applying these verses to three different groups of people. Firstly, you may well be listening to this and watching this and thinking to yourself, in all honesty, I'm not sure if I am ready for Jesus to return, or even I know I'm not ready for Jesus to return. If that is you, I'd love to be able to chat to you further, or why not talk to a Christian friend or colleague about how you really can make sure you are ready. Because as Jesus shows us here, it is a disaster in every way if we are not. Secondly, those perhaps who once may have been awake but are now sleepy. Wake up. Perhaps we're tempted to think Jesus won't return quite yet. Perhaps even to reason to ourselves, well, yes, I know I'm sleepy spiritually at the moment, but it's just for a season. I'll get things sorted out when, dot, dot, dot. But the truth is, if we're not ready for Jesus to return today, we mustn't kid ourselves that we'd be ready if he were to return tomorrow. Thirdly, for those who are ready. And yet the fact is, the waiting is hard, isn't it? I find it hard. Being a pastor doesn't make it easier. And yet these verses are a glorious encouragement, aren't they? It will be worth it on the day when the Lord Jesus returns. Well, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much that the Lord Jesus came to earth the first time as a servant, not to be served, but to serve, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins for those who trust in him, that we praise you, Heavenly Father, that this servant nature is so part of his character that when he returns a second time, likewise, he will continue to serve his people. And we pray, our Father, for each one of us listening to this, hearing your word this lunchtime, please would we be ready, guard us against falling asleep. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Alfie, back to you.
Thanks very much, Simon. As always, there is a chance to ask the speaker questions you may have or the passage. It'll be helpful if you confine your questions to questions on what's said today and the passage generally. A number of ways you could do this. If you're comfortable doing so, you can just unmute yourself and ask the question straight off, or you can use the chat box and type the message. I'll give people 30 seconds or so just to compose your thoughts and then feel free to fire away. Any questions?
I think you stunned us all into silence, Simon. Thank you very much, Ian. The picture of the Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the sustainer of the whole universe, coming to serve each one of us is just, it's overwhelming in some ways, isn't it? Because he died to save us, and now he seeks to serve us. And it just doesn't, maybe it's heretical to say so, but it doesn't feel right to me. I want to serve him. It's my duty to serve him. He's done everything for me. So why shouldn't I have him sit down and I serve him rather than why does he come in to serve me? It just seems unnatural, but it's glorious at the same time.
It is. No, exactly. That's right. And we'll see next week that faithfully getting on with serving him is part of what it looks like to be one of his followers at the moment. And it's one of the ways to ensure that we are ready. But I agree with you. And I think, I guess, it guards us, doesn't it, from thinking, well, Jesus came to serve us the first time, but kind of, in a sense, he's done that bit. And now he's doing something else. He's reigning in glory. And obviously he is reigning in glory, but it does really underline his character as a servant, that the first time he came to serve and the second time he will come to serve. And I guess especially, you know, in our culture where we see everywhere the abuse of power, whether it's, you know, Black Lives Matter or whether it's pay inequality or, you know, whatever it is, I guess there'd be some people who might just, you know, think, well, actually, you know, you Christians are no different, and that, you know, God is simply one big power play. And yet, you know, as soon as we see what the real living God is like, at his very heart, he is a servant. It is completely extraordinary. Yeah. Thank you.
Thanks.
Simon, if I may, you've already mentioned a few things about this, but what does it look like to, as the language used here, stay dressed for action? Or to be ready, I guess.
Come back next week. I think we see what it looks like. Part of it is clearly being ready, but I think we see what it looks like next week as well. Yeah.
Thank you.
And simply, I got a letter here, a question from Dot as well, which is similarly, what things we need to be doing to be ready And clearly at one level, you know, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, you know, that's what we need to do supremely. Next week, we'll see what that looks like. In other words, you know, what is the evidence, so to speak, that we have genuinely trust in the Lord Jesus, and therefore, are we ready? Another question in the chat from John Moody. Can you dwell more on the point about encouraging long-standing Christians to keep their eyes on the wonder of heaven to come? It's so easy to get sucked into the noise of work. I think it's worth recognizing that. I think that's exactly right, isn't it? And I just, you know, it's one reason actually I thought this would be a good chunk of Luke's gospel to be looking at the start of, I know it's not the start of the year, but I think for many of us, it feels like the start of the year when we do set our horizons. You know, we do begin to set our horizons. I think specifically it's really helpful. I did it briefly in the talk, but I think to keep on looking at the previous part of Luke chapter 12, where we see there what the alternatives are to serving Jesus and waiting for his kingdom. You know, so verse 31, the danger of serving our own kingdom or some other kingdom rather than his kingdom. And then verse 34, guarding what we do with our treasure. It's the wrong way around verse 34, isn't it? We would like to think, Jesus says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Actually, he says it the other way around. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Which, although it feels the wrong way around, I think actually it's very encouraging, because in many respects, I don't really have a huge amount of control over my heart. But I do have quite a lot of control over what I invest my treasure in, whether it's my kind of literal money treasure, or whether it's my time and energy and passions and the kind of things I get excited about treasure. And that feels, well, it's kind of easier, isn't it, to see what you're doing with that kind of treasure. And at that point, yes, 12:34 is a warning, but I think it is also an encouragement. You know, actually, if our treasure is following the principle of verse 31, that we're using it to serve Jesus' kingdom, then actually our hearts are going to follow. So, sorry, long answer to your question, but I hope that's helpful.
Any further questions? If not, we will conclude formally for today. There are some questions for reflection, perhaps on your own or perhaps with family and friends, at the bottom of the handout, which should be helpful for reflection as we reflect on this passage. It's a great start to the series, so do join us again next week, as Simon has left us on a cliffhanger on what it means to be ready for action as we wait for Jesus' return. So do join us next week. And given the sort of circumstances we're in, where people are not back in offices as much as we used to, do feel free to spread the word that the talks are here and live online to friends, colleagues, family. And in a way, perhaps not being bound geographically may be helpful in some way, even though we can't see each other. So do tell people about the talks. And do invite friends and colleagues along, especially those who perhaps have never considered the Christian faith for themselves. And on that note, I'll draw this to a close. Thanks, Simon, and I'll see you all next week.
Great. Thank you very much, Simon.
Okay. Bye. Good to see you.
Thanks, Alfie.
Thank you.